People collect some strange things. Railway signs, stamps, all these sort of things. And I was listening to the radio this week, I was in the car, and somebody was talking about a man who had a collection of the Guinness Book of Records. He had every one since it was first published. Strange, isn't it, what people collect? But maybe think about that book. We've got one somewhere, it's quite interesting. You've got the largest and the smallest. You've got the longest and the shortest, the highest and the lowest, and these great contrasts, and some of them are most peculiar things, and some of them are very interesting. But what makes things stand out is the extremes, isn't it? The longest and the shortest of something, the highest and the smallest, and the power of those extremes, the contrast of them, is sometimes something that we use in expression to emphasize something. And it's interesting how the Lord Jesus used contrasts, didn't he? He talked about the wise man who built his house upon the rock and the foolish man who built his house on the sand, those two extremes. He talked about wheat and tares. He talked about two men who went into the temple to pray, and we'll think about those two men a little later on. But why did he do that? He did it because it brings an emphasis to us. It shows us the extremes. It shows us the contrast between one thing and another thing. And in the book of Proverbs, very often the writer, mainly Solomon, uses contrast to teach us, uses contrast to show us what one thing is like, which may be a bad thing and something to be avoided, a sin or a sinful thing, and he contrasts it with that which is good and right and proper and true. And that's his method of teaching. It's the wisdom of Solomon, God's wisdom imparted through Solomon. And so it is with the subject of pride and humility. We learn a great deal about both subjects. And both subjects are contained in this book. And last time we looked at the subject of pride. And really for contrast and completeness, we need to look at the subject of humility as well. Otherwise we only have one side, and we need both sides. We need that completeness. And it fits in really with what Peter was saying last week about love. And Peter said that somebody had said that the two hallmarks of the Christian are love and humility. I thought I would begin the sermon this evening by bringing a piece of silver with a hallmark on it to show you that there are hallmarks on the bottom of the silver which differentiate it from true silver to that which is fake. But I couldn't find any silver in the house. Anne reminded me we have one piece and it's in the loft. Well, completing the sermon preparation didn't include going up in the loft. But when we think about that subject last week, we were helped last week, weren't we? Greatly helped to think of the subject of love. And as Peter said, that is a huge subject. We cannot go through everything about it. We cannot encompass everything that the Word of God says. And Peter was seeking to bring us that which was included in 1 John, in that passage there. Now, we can't think of everything about humility, or pride for that matter, of these two subjects. What we're trying to do is we're trying to look in the book of Proverbs and to see what the book of Proverbs says about these two subjects. And as we looked at pride, then we need to look at humility and see the contrast. Let me just remind you one or two things about Proverbs. Some were not here last time. We said this. One of the writers says that this book has been written not as the sinner's way to God, but as the believer's walk with God on earth. Now, the gospel is in every part of Scripture, but really what Solomon has written the book of Proverbs for, its main aim is to help the Christian in our walk with God. And Gareth Crossley says in his book, it shows us that godliness is intensely practical. Here is practical wisdom and help for us as Christians. But we have to work hard in the book of Proverbs. It's not an easy book. We have to look at the threads that run through it. And we have to see how Solomon develops a subject. And he expands it a little bit further as he goes along. Sometimes he repeats himself. But when we repeat ourselves, we do it because we want to make an emphasis. That's what Solomon does. And the book of Proverbs, we said, doesn't have so much examples. It doesn't have pictures, as it were. Like the picture we saw this morning of Elijah. Elijah is a picture of what Jesus talked about in prayer. Those sort of things are not in Proverbs. These are words. These are proverbs. And therefore, we need to look at the other parts of Scripture to see examples. But here is Solomon in his wisdom that God has given to him dealing with these different subjects. Well, last time we saw an example of pride. You remember of Nebuchadnezzar? We went elsewhere and saw Nebuchadnezzar in his pride. And it just gave us a picture. What are we thinking about? When we think about pride, what are we thinking about? And when we threaded our way through the book of Proverbs. Now, this evening, we want to do the same thing. But this time, if we've looked here at pride, we want to look here at humility. So the first thing we want to do is to take an example. Because last time we said, let's display pride. And we looked at Nebuchadnezzar. We looked at a picture. We like looking at pictures, don't we? Pictures, they're graphic. We remember the picture. And we had that picture of Nebuchadnezzar. Now, when we think about humility, let's find a picture. Let's find an incident. Let's find a character where we can think, that's what humility looks like. And I suggest to you that that is where we read together this evening in John chapter 13. That lovely passage where the Lord Jesus, before the feast of the Passover, knowing that his hour had come, knowing that he was going to the cross, it tells us that he loved his disciples. He loved them to the end. His thoughts were not about himself. His thoughts were to them. And he takes the towel, and he takes the water, and he lays aside his garments, and he washes the disciples' feet. We're not told of the reaction of the other disciples, but there's Peter. Well, Peter's always there, isn't he? And Peter's always got something to say. And Peter misunderstands it all. But then Jesus said to him, you will understand, Peter. You will understand more and more. And we believe that Peter understood a little there, but he would understand a great deal more as time went on. He would not forget this picture. He would not forget this incident. He would remember it. It is a picture of humility. So we as we had a picture of Nebuchadnezzar lifted up, saying, look what I have built, look what I have done, this great Babylon. And we can imagine him on the veranda of his great palace looking at it all. We can hear his words. We can think of the Lord Jesus. We can see him in that upper room. We can see him with the disciples. We think of what it was to wash the feet. It was the job of the servant. It was the lowliest, the lowest of all tasks. And here is our picture of what humility is like. And humility is Christ-like. We're a mixture, aren't we? We are a mixture. We're a mixture of pride and humility. But the Lord Jesus had no mixture in him at all. He is perfect humility. Complete humility. He is humility. This is the mind of Christ. And so to be humbled, to be a humble believer, to know humility, to set our hearts and sights upon it, is to be Christ like. So there is our picture. There is our picture. We need to bear that in mind as we go through Proverbs. Now let's secondly have humility in perspective. We sought to put pride in perspective. Let's put humility in perspective. What was the first thing that we read about pride? The first thing we read is this, that God hates pride. What is the first thing that is said about humility? Well, turn to Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 34. It is always interesting in any book or part of Scripture, or indeed in Scripture itself, to look at the first thing that is said about any subject. And here in Proverbs chapter 3 and in verse 34 is the first thing that God says through Solomon about humility. Now there are a number of words for humility. There is lowliness, to be lowly, and sometimes the New King James and the Authorized Version interchange those expressions. It's the original we want to be sure of, and they are to some extent interchangeable. Here in chapter 33 verse 34, surely he, that is God, scorns the scornful. What is a scornful person? Well, a proud person, isn't it? Somebody who is lifted up is scornful of other people, derides them. Well, God scorns the scornful. He hates pride, but he gives grace to the humble. Authorized Version says, to the lowly. He gives grace to the lowly. This is what Bridges, Charles Bridges, has a wonderful commentary on the book of Proverbs. Each proverb, one by one, individually dealt with, wonderfully dealt with. He says this, on no point is the mind of God more fully declared than against pride, the spirit of scorning. Jealous therefore of his own glory, he sets himself in battle array. And the moment we are lifted up in pride, God is ranged against us. We're going to find that he is our enemy, as it were. He is going to be in battle against us, because pride lifts us up, and it lifts us up where God should be in our estimation, and in the estimation of others too. And so God is against pride, but God gives grace to the humble, to the lowly. Pride is lifting up. It is that haughty spirit. It is that elevated expression. It is that broad, expansive, roomy gesture of life. What is humility? What is lowliness? Well, it is completely the opposite. And that's what we'll find as you go through Proverbs. Here is pride, it's lifted up. Here is humility, it's low. Where is the Lord Jesus? Lowly. He says, I am lowly and meek. Here is his humility in the upper room. Can you think of an example where there is the contrast? The scorner and the one who is humble, and where grace is given. Well, I thought about Luke chapter 18. In fact, we just turn there. Luke chapter 18. We have another picture. Luke chapter 18. And in verse 9. Luke 18 and verse 9. Jesus spoke this parable and to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. So we're going to see a scorner here. What God feels about that. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. How many times has he said, I? And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Now this is the verse 14. I tell you this, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. And here is another picture for us, you see. Here it is in men. And men can be so proud. We can be so proud, so lifted up. But God withholds his grace when we're proud. And this is, the book of Proverbs is an instruction book, a wisdom book for you and me as Christians. And don't let it surprise us, therefore, that when we're proud, spiritually proud, God withholds his grace. We don't feel his presence. We don't know the closeness of him. We don't know that in the secret place that we should know. But as this proverb says in Proverbs 3:34, the first mention, he gives grace to the humble. And you'll find grace and humility, well, they're twins. They're side by side. They're always together. So where we are humbled, where we seek to take that lowly place, where we seek to be the servant of others, where we seek to, not for our own ways and our own things and our own will, but to humble ourselves under the hand of God, that's when he gives grace. It's like the hymn writer, we've been singing it, we know that hymn, it's a gospel hymn, but it still applies to us, doesn't it, as Christians? Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to your cross I cling, naked come to you for dress, helpless look to you for grace. There's no lifting up here, is there? There's an understanding of our helplessness, our hopelessness, our natural state. Oh God, be merciful to me. That's what we've just sung, and that's what the tax collector prayed in that incident in the temple, in the story that Jesus tells. And he went away knowing the grace of God. So there's humility in perspective. You see, God hates pride. And God mobilizes his army against pride. But God gives grace to the humble. And that is totally opposite to the way the world thinks. And therefore, as we become more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ in humility, we'll become less and less like the world, and we'll become more and more noticeable as different. And more we'll do that which we thought of at the beginning of the year. We will adorn the doctrine of God our Saviour. It's God's way. The perspective that God has of pride is to be against it. The perspective that God has of humility is to give grace, help, strength, upholding, keeping, blessing. Well, then let's look thirdly at humility and Christian progress. We thought about that with pride. We thought about pride and Christian progress. And we saw that, well, with pride we didn't make much progress at all. It's not surprising, is it? Let's turn to the next reference. And it's a Proverbs chapter 11. Last time we said that as we unfold the subject, and you can look at any subject you like that's contained in Proverbs, and there are many different subjects. Find a subject and do this, and turn the pages and see how the subject unfolds, what it tells you about the perspective God has, and what the reference is to our progress. Well, here we have in chapter 11 of Proverbs and verse 2, the contrast again, when pride comes, then comes shame. You may remember that from a few weeks ago. We said, well, pride brings a number of things with it, and one of the things is shame. It is a shame. Bridges says, a proud disciple of a lowly Saviour. How offensive is this? It's a contradiction to our Master. And what a cause of stumbling to the world. If we go to work tomorrow, and do we go with the pride that the world esteems, that we are something and somebody, we're the self-made man or woman, that everything we've got, we've achieved, and we're like Nebuchadnezzar, all this great thing that it might be that we have done or said or something that people have noticed and seen. Well, it's a shame. It's what it says. When pride comes, then comes shame. And it is a shame when a Christian acts and speaks in such a way. But with the humble is wisdom. What comes with humility? Wisdom. Wisdom. That Christ-like humility, it brings grace. And one of the things that God gives to the humble is wisdom. Because what happens is this. Instead of saying, I know best. Instead of saying, well, I'll fight this one through. I will in my own strength get through this, or show this, or demonstrate that, or achieve this. Humility says, Lord, I cannot, but you can. Lord, I don't know what to do. Elijah was humbled, wasn't he, this morning? In the secret place. He was humbled. He lay on that young boy. He prostrated himself. We are humbled. And you see that then turns us to the Word of God. And it turns us to God for wisdom. So with pride comes shame, but with humility comes wisdom, that we look to God and say, God knows best. We seek His will. We don't go our own way. We seek God's way. And when we're humbled, we fall on our knees. And when we fall on our knees, we pray. And when we pray, God gives grace, wisdom, help. And He lifts us up, as we'll see in a moment. What's the next reference? Chapter 15 and verse 32. Turn over a few pages. Chapter 15 and verse 32. You see, here Solomon develops this thought. He says this, he who disdains instruction despises his own soul. If we in our pride think that we know best, if we think that our will is the best way, and if we think we are the greatest, and in pride, in some way, we're going to run our own lives as Christians and go our own way, make our own decisions. He who disdains instruction despises his own soul. You're not doing any good to your own soul. This will not help your spiritual growth. It will not help my spiritual progress at all. But he who heeds rebuke gets understanding. Now, when somebody comes up to us and says, look, I need to tell you something. What do? You immediately say, Your sort of defences are up, aren't they? Because they're going to rebuke you. They're going to say something to you. They're going to give you some advice. And sometimes we don't like that. We like to think that we've got it right. You see, Solomon says that's not a right thought, is it? Where should our thinking be? Well, here it is in verse 33. The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom. The fear of the Lord, that's the path we should be walking in. We should be looking to God with that reverence and awe that we are a Christian, that we're on the pathway to heaven, that he has given us this life to live, and that he will help us and guide us on it. We do not want to stray from it. And then this, and before honour, more important than honour, it will come first for the Christian, is humility. It's humility. Pride disdains instruction, but the humble, lowly believer looks for wisdom in the path of the fear of the Lord. And then comes honour. What does that word mean, honour? Well, the original means weight. Things that are numerous. Things that weigh. Important things. Think about Moses. Moses was in the palace, wasn't he, for 40 years. Was he prepared and ready then to lead the children of Israel? He was humbled, wasn't he? For 40 more years. Just think of that. How impatient we are. 40 years. You see, he had to learn this. Instruction and rebuke and the fear of the Lord and instruction in wisdom before he was lifted up and given that great task. And he just is described, isn't he, as the meekest of all men. Why could he be like that? Doesn't usually power, authority, leadership, it goes to a man's head, doesn't it? But didn't to Moses, because God gives grace to the humble. He'd been humbled. Think of Joseph. Think of Joseph as the darling of his father, given that coat of many colours. And, what could have been his lot if things had worked out differently? But God took him down. The providence of God took him down, didn't it? Into the pit and into the prison. And it was a long time before he was lifted up to do that work. And again, I was talking with somebody about Joseph just yesterday, thinking about the amazing way in which Joseph was suddenly pitched into that position of power and authority in the kingdom of Egypt. And yet, he did it without pride. Why was that? How was that? Well, he'd learned humility, you see, first. And if God is going to use you, and if he's going to use me, we have to learn humility. Because before honour comes humility. It's God's way. It's where he gives grace to the humble. Think of Calvin. We thought of him, and there's so many illustrations come out of Calvin's life. And we think of him. He had a master's degree at the age of 17. That's incredible, even for his day. He had two degrees, a degree in law and in theology. He even taught some of the law students in his second year at university. And yet, eventually became homeless. He was hounded. He went to Geneva, as we heard, and he was thrown out of the city. They didn't want to know him. He had to learn humility. We thought with the children some time ago of that example of even when he had his own house and he was in Geneva and that great man came to see him and he knocked on his door, he expected to have a servant to come to the door, this great man, John Calvin of Geneva. And who came to the door but Calvin himself? He learned humility, you see. And so must we. We can't go on, can we, without referring to Pilgrim's Progress? And well, we come upon Pilgrim, and where does he go? He goes down into the valley of humiliation. And this is what Bunyan says: but now, in this valley of humiliation, poor Christian was hard put to it. For he had gone but a little way, and he espied a foul fiend coming over the field to meet him. That was Apollyon, even the devil himself. You see, he had to go into that valley of humiliation to be proven, as it were, then to be lifted up and sent on his way. And later on, he goes through the valley of the shadow of death. Humility. It's God's way. Do we want to know the way forward? Do we want to know God's plan and purpose in our Christian life? Well, this is the pattern. This is the pattern. And here it is in the book of Proverbs. If we're not prepared to humble ourselves, then we mustn't be surprised when God humbles us. Now, Peter said something last week, which I went away and thought about this week. He talked about love being an act of the will. You see, we naturally like one another if we have the same type of character and the same interests and so on. So if somebody comes to my house and expresses any interest in railway signs, they're my friend, I like them. But we don't sometimes naturally gel with people, do we? Not naturally, but God in his wisdom, he brings us together. He's brought us together here. It's an authorized version word, and I know it means a different thing, but we are peculiar people. We are a special people, that's what it means, but sometimes we are a peculiar lot. And we have to learn to love one another. It is an act of the will. It is a subject for prayer. That when we go to the secret place, even in the church prayer meeting, Lord, help us to love one another. That's what he's called us together for, to love one another. We might knock the corners off one another and help one another. Now, humility is likewise an act of the will. You are not naturally humble. You are naturally proud. I am naturally proud. That is our sinful nature. And more or less, as we go on, that sinful nature comes back in again, doesn't it? Those indwelling sins, and they come back in, and pride will rise up. And we have to push it down. Resist it, because God resists the proud. And we have to resist that pride. And it is an act of the will. We need to work on humility as we need to work on pride, on love. And that's why there are these twin hallmarks in the Christian life. See, we don't naturally love. We don't naturally act in a humble way towards one another and take the place of the lowly. It's an act of the will. Fourthly then, what comes with humility? Well, we saw with pride, didn't we? Many things come with pride. Shame and such things. Well, what comes with humility? Turn on to the next reference, which is chapter 16. Chapter 16 and verse 18. We're coming towards a close. Chapter 16 and verse 18, where we read together. Pride goes before destruction. That was one of the things that follows pride. And a haughty spirit before a fall. Better to be of a humble spirit with the lowly and to divide the spoil with the proud. And here's a word that Solomon uses, better. We've got to look at that word. We've got to look at the things that are here in Proverbs and indeed in the whole of the scriptures and say, what is the better way? There is a better way than the way of pride. And that way will bring things with it. We've seen one already, haven't we? Grace. God gives grace to the humble. That's better, isn't it? That's better than what pride brings with it. grace. But read on, verse 19. Better is to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than divide the spoil with the strong. There appears to be spoil. There appears to be that which is like plunder. We're all familiar with pirates, the pirate ship, spoil, plunder. But it's not obtained in a very honourable way. So it is with the proud. Oh, the world will tell you that success and relationships and material gain, it's a proud world. And the spoil to be had, well, we have to pass that by and move to verse 20. He who heeds the word wisely will find good. Oh, what good is this? And whoever trusts in the Lord, happy is he. Where is real happiness? You'll find the richest people are very often the most unhappy. You've seen it, haven't you? People who've won the lottery, they've won millions and committed suicide, turned to drink. Their lives are a mess. We see rich people on the television, or they're paraded in the papers, aren't they, on the television. Often their lives are unhappy, they're a mess. The spoil that pride brings doesn't bring the good of happiness, contentment. Because you see, the humble says, it's not what I've got. I haven't gathered all this. I am what God has made me. He has given me everything that I have. I am dependent upon him for my very breath. John Ward's phrase, we are one breath people. And we learn there, we've got contentment and happiness. That's what humility brings with it. Happiness. Is anybody here who doesn't want to be happy? Of course not. Is anybody unhappy? You unhappy tonight? It's maybe because we haven't learned this lesson of lowliness. And maybe we're proud. And Peter was speaking about that on Wednesday, and it fits in. Even sometimes it's that inverted pride. It's that pride which says, look at me. Well, happiness. What else comes? Well, let's turn over again. Chapter 18 and verse 12. We'll quickly come to a close. Chapter 18 and verse 12. Before destruction, the heart of a man is haughty, proud, high. Well, that's what comes, isn't it? That's what comes of pride. Destruction. But look at this. Before honour is humility. Honour. We've said it before, haven't we? These are weighty things. Riches. What does the hymn writer say? Fading is the worldling's pleasure. All is boasted pomp and show. Solid joys and lasting treasure none but Zion's children know. Honour. Things of weight. Things that count. That's what it means with the humble. Go on a bit further. Chapter 22 and verse 4. Chapter 22 and verse 4. Solomon's repeating himself. Why is he repeating himself? It's because he wants to get over to us the importance of these things. By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honour and life. Life. Get a life. Know what people say? Maybe say it to you as a Christian. I've had it said to me. Oh, get a life. People say that in the open air. That big chap, that big rugby player said it to me in as many words really on Tuesday. I thought he was going to hit me. He said, I don't want to know. He'd just been patched up at the hospital. He'd done a wonderful job on his arm. terrible injuries. He said, my trust is in man. Well, is that where life will be? Because life's going to end, isn't it? There's life here, you see. And Bridges says the most humble Christian is the most triumphant Christian. Isn't that an interesting thing? The most humble Christian is the most triumphant Christian. Now the world would say, pride, have a pride. All the things you've done and achieved and who you are. That's triumph. No, here it is. By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honour and life. Where's real life for the Christian? Well, it's walking in the fear of the Lord. It's looking at that beautiful and wonderful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ washing the disciples' feet and seeking that God would help us to be like him, to take the towel, as it were, and to serve one another, to serve in this world, to do that which God calls us to do. Last thing, humility, what's its consequence? We said of pride, what's the consequence of pride? The world knows it. It's from the scripture, but the world knows it, doesn't it? Pride results in a fall. And the proud world which we live in, it's fallen, hasn't it? 80 years ago, the Wall Street crash. 1929. 2009, it's not learnt anything. It's crashed again. What has crashed? It's pride. It's pride. Chapter 29 and verse 23. Last reference. This is the last reference in Proverbs. And our last reference tonight, 29 verse 23. A man's pride will bring him low. Guaranteed. But the humble in spirit will retain honour. The Authorised Version says, honour shall uphold the humble in spirit. And Bridges points out here that what is being said here is that this humility of spirit means that there is a retention never to be lost of all the riches and all the good things that humility brings. Happiness and contentment and life and purpose and grace never ever lost. What is the consequence of humility? It is the never fading glory of heaven, the never fading glory of grace. Their dignity begins on earth and is crowned in heaven. Blessed are the poor in spirit, he says, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And lastly, he quotes somebody else, an old bishop, and he says this: if we can go down the steps of his humiliation, we will rise up the steps to meet him in glory. See, isn't it wonderful? God's word, how it contrasts both ways. So we need to just watch. And we need to be careful. We need to be on our guard. Are we lifting ourselves up? Or seeking to serve as the Lord Jesus in humility? Well, let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your word that teaches us so wonderfully concerning every subject in our lives. We pray for your help. We pray, Lord, that you would make us humble. Oh, Lord, this is not our natural tendency. We confess it before you. Naturally, Lord, we are proud. Naturally, Lord, we want to point to self and raise ourselves up. Oh, Lord, we ask for your grace. We ask for your help. And may we know, Lord, the blessing of these things we have thought of again this night. And we ask, Lord, that you would help us to help one another and make us a blessing to one another. Help us to love one another. And, Lord, help us to serve God. And to serve one another. And Lord, we ask these things for Jesus' sake. Amen.